Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Almost. Life's full of almost. And today we're going to look at some in Scripture. And some of you may have some almost in your life. Some of these things can be tragic. Some of these things can be tragic because if you had done what God had for you to do, you almost what? If you had just said yes to Jesus, if you had just followed Jesus, you almost what? So let's start in Mark chapter 10, and hopefully we can turn this from almost into some things you just say yes to. Before we get into Mark 10, it was a Saturday women's meeting day. Rebecca got up, went to the girls' thing. I stayed home because they didn't invite me to the women's thing. After that, it was raining. She decided to go to her favorite thrift store. So then she's got to go to IKEA, pick something up. She's there. Then she calls me and says, she said she was coming home. And then she did not come home. So I called her. She didn't answer. I called again. She did not answer. I checked her location, and her location was a ditch off the side of the road off of westbound 20 south of Dallas. And I couldn't breathe. And I called her again and again and again. And I almost got in the car and drove down to that ditch. And she finally answered the phone. Now, I don't think she still understands the relief I had that she was okay. Now you say, well, why do you tell that story? Because I'm about to read you some stuff out of Scripture where almost people got that close. And looking back on it, their relief is not going to be that they chose wisely. The catastrophe of the situation is that they chose poorly. And so I am going to read these things, and I'm praying that whoever you are in this room or beyond here listening or watching, that you pay attention, because you may be so close, you're almost there, but you won't pull the trigger, not in a bad way, you just won't take that step. You won't make the decision. You won't move in God's direction, and it's going to be very, very, very expensive. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running. So this man comes running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher. So this guy is hauling, bows, and this is his question. Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So he's concerned. He has a heart for being sure that he'll go to heaven. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father, your mother. He goes through the list. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. I'm a good guy. I was a good kid. I'm still to this day. I kept all this. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And said to him, so it's not that he doesn't care about him. He loves him. One thing you lack. You're almost there, buddy. Now remember, this is before Jesus had died on the cross, buried, raised from the dead. This is still Old Testament. Go your way. So here's my instructions for you. You ask what you need to do. Here's my instructions. Go your way. Sell whatever you have. Give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So how close was this rich young ruler? That close. Almost made it. Now you say, well, is he in heaven? I don't know. Unless he figured it out after that and followed through, he's not going to make it. So when you read the scriptures, you have to pay very close attention to what they say. You got to pay attention to what Jesus says. And when he says, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, that means there is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life apart from Jesus. You will not make it to the Father apart from him. You say, well, I've got my own way. It'll almost get you there. It just won't get you there. So find out what the scripture says. This is your only hope. So now I found out the other day, I read through a passage in John and people said, well, we like it when you read a whole chapter. I'm going to read you a chapter. Go to Acts chapter 12. This one will give you a little background to the one I'm going to read you. A little history on this before we get into this. There was a guy named Herod. The godfather of the Herod clan, one commentator said, was Herod the Great, the king when Jesus was born and one who tried to have him killed. So that's the first one. Herod Antipas ruled during the ministries of John the Baptist and Jesus. He is the one who had John executed. You read that in Mark chapter 6. And he's the one that sat in judgment at one of Jesus' trials. And that's in Luke 23, which actually I'd like you to go over to Luke 23. Let me read you this about this Herod. Luke 23:7. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, this is the trials of Jesus before he's crucified, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him. Now you say, wow, he's interested in Jesus. He's interested in spiritual things. And then you get the real answer. Because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Jesus is not your circus act. This is not some game you play and you say, well, if you'll heal my scab, I'll believe in you. If you'll turn this little statue of a bird to life, I'll believe in you. You have no interest in believing in him. You just want to see some trick, some miracle trick. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered and said nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him. So he goes from being interested in him to like whatever and mocked him, arrayed him in gorgeous robe, sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. So over Jesus, they become friends. Good for them, whatever. And then Herod Agrippa the First was king of Judea for a few years, and the one who had James executed, and his death is recorded in Acts chapter 12. So go to Acts chapter 12. Peter's been arrested. He gets let go. The guards that weren't guarding him well enough got executed. But go all the way down in that chapter to verse 20. And by the way, this is the kind of God you're dealing with. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died, but the word of God grew and multiplied. I just think sometimes we think, oh, there's no big deal. God's not watching. He's not listening. He's not going to do anything. This king jacked with God and he dropped dead. Maybe I've shared this before. I don't kind of live in fear, but I will encourage you to do this. When you find yourself in a situation and you're a Christian, let's say you're a Christian and you're being tempted and you're going to sin, and basically you're going to go sin premeditatively. You're already presuming on the mercy and grace of God, and you've run the traps and go, yes, if I do this, I can confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive me. So it's all taken care of. I can do this sin. I kind of halfway think you should be looking around a little bit. You say, well, what do you mean? Like God's going to drop you? I just wouldn't mess with him. This blood you're tapping every time I'm tapping, every time I sin, happens to be his only son's blood that I'm asking him to cover me. So how long is he going to extend presumptuous sin mercy? You say, well, God's not going to do anything. I've been living like hell doing what I want to do and nothing's happened. He may not be done yet. And I can tell you stuff in my own life where finally something's come to a head. And I promise you, it is not pleasant. When God disciplines his child and when things do surface and you have to process it, it is very painful. I recommend turning yourself in. Don't wait to get picked up on a warrant. Acts chapter 26. So now this Acts 26 is Herod Agrippa II. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So the Jews have been trying to get Paul killed. So this is what he had to say. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you're permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused of by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. So what does he say? I'm happy I get a chance to defend myself, and I'm happy I get to do it before you because you're a genius. You're an expert. So what's he doing? He's not punching the guy. He's actually complimenting him. And it's true. This guy did, Agrippa II, did know a lot about the Jewish religion. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. That scares people when you say that, though, by the way, because if you say, please be patient, it means it's probably going to take a minute. Verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. Everybody who's after me, they know who I am. They know where I'm from. They know about me. They knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To the promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. So what we've been hoping for all these years has finally come to pass. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Now, this is a very interesting question for agnostics, atheists. Maybe you say, it doesn't apply to me. If there is a God and he can create a 2 trillion galaxy universe and everything in it and sustain life, then if he's the giver of life, why can he not be the re-giver of life and raise someone from the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So I thought, I got to go after this guy. He's the bad guy. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So I don't know what your past is. I don't know what you're dealing with, what you've done, where you've been. Paul's got a problem. He's got a past. And when Jesus saved Paul, he saved him from imprisoning Christians and standing around approving of them being put to death. Martyred people were martyred at the hand of Paul and his approval. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So he was on fire, passionate about persecuting Christians. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, so he was spoken to in Hebrew, not Greek, not Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You're not persecuting these Christians, you're persecuting me. And this Hebrew voice says this, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, this tool that was used to move cattle along had spikes in it. And if you're trying to be moved along in a direction, you keep kicking into it, you're going to hurt yourself. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, look at this. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is me you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus flat out tells him, here's what's going to happen to you. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. So I haven't said anything that they didn't say was going to happen, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice. So one of the guys listening, one of the rulers said, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. You've lost your mind. You've studied too much. You're nuts. Festus. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. You know what I'm telling you is true, because it's Jerusalem. You know what happened recently. And then the question, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, some of the saddest words in the book, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. King Agrippa, in the lineage of Herod, who tried to have this Jesus he's being preached to about killed, is now standing before Paul and hearing the gospel. And Festus mocks Paul, but Agrippa says to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Now, I don't know who you are in this room. I don't know who you are beyond here. Almost will not get you in. There are no almost Christians in heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you why this is so urgent to me today. I woke up this day with notes for a completely different message. And I took a shower, and in the shower, I was told to switch to this. So I don't know who you are. I don't know where you are. I don't know what's going on with you. But you need to get past your almost to a yes, or you're not going to make it. Amen. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. I wish you'd all get saved. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. And when they were about to kill Paul earlier in the story, a Roman citizen, Paul was a Roman citizen. If you were under threat, you were going to be sentenced, something was about to go down, you could appeal literally to Caesar himself, and then they had to transport you to Caesar, to Rome, for an audience with Caesar. Now, I don't know anything but what I read here. It's a nice thought that I drop dead and walking down the streets of gold and come across King Agrippa II, because later maybe he processed what he had heard and became a Christian. We're not told that in Scripture. But what I do know after living a very long time is the more almost you have in your life, the more there are, the more there are. And when you say no, next time it's easier to say no. And when you say no, it's easier. And no becomes the answer. And you drift farther and farther away. And you say, well, I'll do it one day. Let me tell you something. Today is one day. Today is one day. And for all you know, it could be your last. And you say, well, you're just trying to scare people. You're exactly right. Because you have no control over your life. Why is it so terrifying to see your wife's location in a ditch? Because I have no control when she leaves the house. She has no control when I leave the house. It's appointed a man once to die, somewhere, sometime. You say, well, I'm going to die old in my bed. Yeah, go through the cemeteries and check the dates on all those tombstones. Some of them ain't old in their bed. they're young in their grave. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, verse 11. And by the way, those of you say, well, I don't believe all this stuff. This is in the future. No one can know the future. God doesn't just know the future. He is the future. He is the future. And when you know him, he is your future. When you don't know him, you have no future apart from him. Revelation 20, verse 11. So this is what's coming, whether you believe it or not. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, no place to hide. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And then I'm going to read you this and try to explain it briefly. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So there's two judgments coming. The great white throne judgment, those are people who said almost. And then there's the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, where believers will face Jesus and give an account for their lives. I will not be at this judgment. I will not have to stand before this holy God and my books be opened and be judged for what I had done or not done. You don't want this day. I'm telling you, you don't want this day. Because your good deeds will not outweigh your bad deeds. You will not be holy. You will not be righteous. You will have rejected his one and only son's sacrifice. And then you're going to be by yourself before Almighty God giving an account. And you'll have no attorney. You'll have no one to step in and say, I paid for that. You say, but what if I get there and I remember today? What if I get there and I remember what my friends tried to tell me, my mom, my dad, my sister, my brother, coworker, somebody tried to tell me, and I say, but God, I almost said yes back in, I almost did. And it turns out almost is too late. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So all these people had died once. Now they're dying again. And anyone, and this is, again, I'm trying to explain it. This is catastrophic stuff I'm reading you. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. If you don't say yes to Jesus, you're not going to make it, and almost won't count. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Tell him yes.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Say, God, I can't risk this anymore. I can't trade heaven for my sin. I'd rather keep my sin than be with you in heaven forever or experience the life you have for me. So I'm done. I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I can't risk it. I don't want to live this way anymore. This is terrifying if you actually understand it. I could die any second, anywhere, and I don't want to risk it anymore. I get that you love me. You sent Jesus to die and he was raised from the dead. I believe it. Now come live in and through me. You talk about a relief. And then you start thinking about the people that you know. You say, well, I'm good to go. How about your family? How about your friends? You say, yeah, the other day I almost shared the gospel with my brother. Almost. Yeah, God convicted me of going into ministry and I almost said yes. Yeah, he challenged me to make him Lord of my life and to trust him every day, deny myself, take up my cross, follow him every day. Man, I was that close. I almost said yes, but I decided no. I'm just going to live the way I want to live, do what I want to do. And imagine from God's side, yeah, I was watching that day, that gathering of that church, And that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, they almost told me yes, but they said no. And then they died and it was too late. And there's nothing he can do about it because he can't say yes for you.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.